To talk with you about the plan of the devil regarding the church. The devil's game, how to destroy your church. We're going to have to go way back in our study this morning, really forward in some ways and then backward to understand that the devil has always hated Christ and hated the church. And so we're going to be looking at a number of passages that will help us understand this. How Satan has tried to destroy the church. It's always been so, and we need to recognize exactly how that comes about. So from the very beginning, and when we look at the very beginning, I want to go back to Revelation chapter 12. And that will tell us something about the devil and how he hates the Word of God and hates the church and is making every effort to keep the church from coming into existence. In Revelation chapter 12, beginning of verse 1, John says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." And I understand the imagery here to be talking about the plan of redemption, how God is going to bring about the salvation of lost mankind. And then we read, "Them being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." So this is talking about the birth of Christ, and this was in the mind of God from times eternal. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as he was born. You see the viciousness of this. And you see the plain attempt to destroy the Christ. And he continues in this. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled in the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and the strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, and because he knows that he has a short time." That is a whole lesson in itself when you consider the plan of redemption in the mind of God and how we're going to be able to be saved by the birth of the child who died and was caught up into heaven. And that's the gospel story about Jesus Christ. Well, we learn from Revelation 12, and I'm not sure of the particular time order or chronological order of this, but I want you to go back now to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, we don't know how long this was after the creation, but at some point the devil appeared and began to work his way to destroy the church from the beginning. He knew that this was going to happen, and he was doing all that they could to destroy. He was doing all he could to destroy the church from the beginning. And so here, if he could have destroyed Adam and Eve completely, he would have ruled the church to death. And you have the fact that that Adam and Eve were tempted by the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and Eve succumbed to that temptation, Adam as well, and they were cast out of the garden, which looks pretty badly with regard to the future of the church. If our forefather and foremother have completely sinned without any way of redemption, the church is finished. The devil is really looking at this as a way to stop the church. But in Genesis 3 and verse 15, The Lord said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so here's the promise of the Christ to come. Now you've seen in Revelation where it is over. And you know that the church of Jesus Christ is going to be eternal. What I'd like for you to see is through the ages how it's been that the devil has always tried to destroy the church at every turn that he possibly could. And so after Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden and the world began to populate, we see in the Genesis chapter 6, there's another story where the devil is very active, and that is he's trying to destroy the world by their sins. And in Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 5, the record is, and the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you have here the idea that Satan just thrilled everybody with whatever sin they wanted to do. The world, the whole world became sinful. And I guess I'm sort of pessimistic about our day, but I see people all over thrilled by sin today. And I know that the Lord measures righteousness. When you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and God was saying if he could find even five righteous people, he would spare the cities, but he couldn't find even five righteous people. And it was all destroyed. And there again, you've got the idea of the wickedness of man, that God regrets that he made man. And there again is the possibility that mankind would be lost altogether, but Noah found favor of God. And thus, the story of Noah and the ark is part of that there. And then the tempting the lineage of Christ in 2 Samuel chapter 11. What we have there, without reading the entire chapter, is the fact that you have David, who was in the lineage of Christ. And you have the fact that he was working with the Lord, and yet here was this temptation that arose. The Bible tells us that Bathsheba was bathing on the top of her building, and David, who was supposed to be at war, was at home, and he looked across and saw her, and that great temptation led this man who later, because of his repentance about this, was called a man after God's own heart. But he descended to the very depths of sin, and here if the devil could destroy David, he would destroy the progenitor of Jesus. And so he tempted him to sin with Bathsheba in adultery. And then when he found out she was a child, he murdered her husband. How deep can you go into sin and recognize how bad that is? But there was a prophet there. And I've often read the story of the prophet giving the parable of the man with the one sheep. And how Nathan the prophet pointed what I consider a bony finger at David. Thou art the man. And right here hinged the future of the church. Was he going to try to cover up his sin like he'd done before? Or was he going to admit his guilt? And David said, I have sinned. He truly repented of that. And the church was saved for that generation. But you see how close it came? How the devil works? How he's always out there stalking, trying to find a weak spot in all this. We think about Rahab. Well, what does that got to do with the church? Well, Rahab was evidently a prostitute, a harlot. And she lied when the spies came in. She hid the spies. But the Bible tells us that through Rahab came Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Rahab was saved by her faith. And she was a progenitor of Jesus Christ. She was in the lineage of Jesus way back. So if Rahab could have been thrown out of the way, if Rahab could have been killed in some way while she was a liar and while she lived in that Gentile city, then again, you see, the church would have been impossible. These are the progenitors of Jesus Christ. And then you go along where they've been through Joseph down into Egypt, and there's another story in that that we won't have time to look at this morning. But they came out of Egypt under Moses' leadership and came into the land of Canaan, and God was with them. He prospered them, and they did so good. But the devil didn't stop. And so at the death of Solomon, the death of David, people came to David, the elders of the tribes came to Solomon and said, "Ease up, we've got too much tax. We need some relief." Well, the young men came back and said, "Forget all that. Increase your taxes, make it harder." So Solomon listened to the advice of the young people, and said, "I'm going to make it hard for you. If you thought it was bad before, you're going to sting like scorpions under me." Well, they said, "To your tribe, to your tents, Israel," and the kingdom split. There's another great effort the devil caused to happen. Well, the northern tribe, the ten tribes, went off to the north, were named Israel. And in 722, 723, they had become so wicked, so full of idolatry, that God took them off into Assyrian captivity. And there's the ten tribes gone into captivity. Well, Judah and Benjamin remained until about 606 B.C., and then they had fallen into idolatry, and all these things were happening. And here was Judah, which was going to be the tribe of the Lord, and they got off into captivity. And they were punished severely in captivity. But you have this wonderful man named Daniel. And if Daniel had not done what he did do, they might have disappeared forever. But the point is that Daniel, in chapter 9, prayed this wonderful prayer. And God had told them through Jeremiah that when you go off into captivity, if you'll repent and pray toward Jerusalem, I'll forgive you. And that's what Daniel did. He prayed individually for himself who had sinned. He prayed for the nation who had sinned. And he said, "This is our fault. We're here because we sinned." And then the angel came and told Daniel that his prayer was heard, and they were going to come back out of captivity and reestablish Jerusalem again. You see how that hung on such a thin thread. How that the entire nation could have been totally destroyed had it not been for Daniel and his influence. And so the division of the tribes was a work of the devil trying to keep the church from being established. Finally, you have in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, as they're still in Jerusalem, here comes the Babylonians against them, and they totally destroyed the city. And that's because God had given up hope on these people, and they were wicked again, and the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. This was the first time. Later in 70 AD, the city was destroyed again. And you see all these things. And I'm not even beginning to touch the hem of the garment, because there's so many other instances that are climatic, that are crucial as to regard to the beginning of the church, and how the devil would try in every way possible to destroy the seed promise. The seed promise in Genesis chapter 3 was that it would bless all the nations. That was repeated later in Abraham. And you know, Abraham told some lies. The devil was working on him as well. And you see all these events when you go through the Bible and read with this thought in mind, that was told us in Revelation 12, that here is the devil. He's angry because he knows he's going to spend eternity in hell. He knows that. But if I can just stop the church from happening, I'm going to do everything I can to defeat the idea of Christ. I'm going to do everything I can to defeat redemption. I want the world to go to hell with me. But the church was established. In Acts chapter 2, you see the gospel of Christ being revealed and that happening. And so you see these things happening, but before we go any further with that, we want to look at this from the standpoint that there were a number of things, opposition from the outside when the church had been established. Now we know, and we can understand from the book of Daniel and others, that this was an eternal kingdom. And when Jesus said the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, by this time the church had been established. But the devil's still angry. He's going to do everything he can to cause the church to suffer and disappear. And through the Romans and through the Jews, they're trying to absolutely wipe out the church. They even, for a period of time, had Saul working to try to destroy the church. And the devil was happy because he was having people thrown in prison and consenting to their death. And so the devil's happy about that. And when you begin to look at this opposition, let's turn to Acts chapter 4 and begin with verse 18. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. So the apostles have been called before the authorities. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Who do you think was behind that? Who generated that kind of hate? It was the devil. And he's working to try to destroy the church. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Brother, it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which you have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. You see, there was a very tenuous thing there. If Peter and John had not had that boldness, then they wouldn't have continued preaching and doing. So the outside was trying to destroy the church. And then you also have the idea of hypocrisy from within the church. And in Acts chapter 5, you have Ananias and Sapphira. And the devil is trying to invade the church within the church. Here are members of the church that lied to God and lied to the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that in my time of preaching, I've seen men and women lie to God before the whole church about their sins. And it's just staggering to think that the devil is still working today to try to keep the church limited and to bring shame on the church, even from those within. And then there's more opposition from without. You have in Acts chapter 5, beginning of verse 17, and we'll not read all of this, but beginning in verse 17, "Then the high priest rose up and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." So the devil's working now through the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And so you've got all this problem now of the different sects of the Jews plus the Romans fighting the church. But what fuels all that? The devil. See, the devil was working even then. And I want to tell you, the devil's working even now. And then they had dissension from within. In Acts chapter 6, you have the record of the need that arose within the church at Jerusalem. And the Grecian widows, we're told, were being neglected. And it caused dissension in the church, because some were receiving and some were not receiving. Well, the apostles handled it. Had it not been for the wisdom of the apostles through the Holy Spirit, we'd have the divided church again. But again, it was brought to a hold by God's plan. And then in Acts 15, the false teachers, again the Judaizing teachers, that were demanding that new Christians follow the law of Moses. And this was a massive problem in the early church. It was about to destroy the church because you had this conflict between Jews and Gentiles that was so big that the apostles and elders in Jerusalem had to come together and ask the Holy Spirit about it. But they understood the truth. And Acts 15 shows that they gave to Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, a right hand of fellowship. And the apostles and elders wrote a letter telling people that God was working with the Gentiles. And we understood that from Acts 10 with Cornelius being saved, being baptized into Christ. So you look at all this and there's a theme through the Bible. Now, I've seen it explained in different ways. First of all, there's the scarlet thread. I've seen lessons about the scarlet thread, the blood thread that goes all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament. Well, here's the thread of the devil. The devil had such hate because he was thrown down. It might be difficult for us to understand this kind of hate until you look at politics today. The world, I have never in my lifetime seen as much hate in the world as I see today. Hate is everywhere. Well, who do you think's behind that? That's the devil. He's still working. But here's something that we know. That there is an eternal kingdom, the church that belongs to Christ, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so the church, Ephesians 5 tells us that he's the Savior of the body. And folks, we're going to heaven in spite of all the devil has been able to do. Isn't that wonderful? To understand that the devil's our enemy. He hates what we're doing today. He hates what we stand for. He hates the name of Christ. He hates the church. And he's doing all this underground stuff to try to destroy you. Now, he can't stop the church anymore. But he can stop individuals. We've had two members we had to withdraw from because they were not living right. Who's behind that? The old devil. He hadn't changed. He hasn't changed. He hates this church. He hates what you stand for. And if he can get you to have doubts, or if he can get you to be acceptable of these winds of doctrine. I was listening last night. I didn't have time to listen to all of it. I'm going to go back and do it. We have in the church, again, false doctrine in the name of 70 AD-ism. It's called realized eschatology and things of that nature. One of the best friends I've ever had, growing up together, has adopted that era and has gone away from the Lord. But there's some debates on that that are on YouTube that I'd never heard of before. And so I was listening. This particular doctrine started by Max King in Ohio. And he taught that at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, it was the end of the world, it was resurrection, it was the judgment, and everything about the kingdom of heaven has been finished. The resurrection has already taken place. Judgment has already taken place. And this world will always remain. And so it's just a terrible, terrible doctrine. Who do you think's behind that? Now then, there's a Don McLean who's the major proponent of this. He's going around the country debating and advocating that the resurrection has already occurred. Well, that's not new. There were people in the time of the apostles that said the resurrection was already over. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. So what happens, these old ideas that were true back in the apostles' day, they're just pulled out, refreshed, and renewed in some way so that people are going to be led astray from the gospel of Christ. And so the old devil's not finished. Now, let me give you a warning. The devil knows your name. The devil knows your weaknesses. He's actively trying to undermine your faith. He's actively trying to bring in false doctrines into the church. Destroy the church if he can. And many, many churches have been split over error that someone brings in. And we have to recognize we have an enemy. And that enemy is the devil. He's active today. And when I think of this, I think of what Jesus said to Peter. during that trial time when Peter was so shaken. Jesus said to Peter, "The devil has asked to have you." Isn't that frightening? I would think he's saying, "Tom, the devil has asked to have you. And I'll have to admit that I've committed sins in the past. And I deeply regret those. I can't go to heaven perfect because I'm not perfect. But I can go to heaven forgiven." And so back in Genesis 3:15, when the devil was so active with Adam and Eve, there was a promise made that there was going to be a Savior born, the seed of woman. Isaiah 7:14 identified it as a virgin. Matthew identifies the virgin as Mary. Jesus came into the world, He died, and according to Revelation 12, He is caught up to the throne of God. Now is on the right hand of God, reigning and ruling over the kingdom, and that's our salvation. Me and the Lord together can defeat the devil. But I've got to be knowledgeable about this. I've got to know who my enemy is. And I don't see the enemy. What I see are the effects. The liquor industry. Drugs. Addictions. We talked about abortions in class this morning. I see the devil working. He hadn't fooled me a bit. And Pauline and I have talked about this. We lost a son because of the devil working. I never once blamed the Lord. But I do blame that kind of death on the devil. And he knows how to hurt you. He knows how to shake your faith. Not long after our son died, another friend lost their son, and it shook their faith. They got a divorce, they couldn't stand the grief, and they both fell away. The devil is actively working in our world today. Now I know that's a discouraging lesson. I've told you some bad things. But the real wonderful part of this is that Jesus reigns and Jesus rules. And through Him, the church has been established, and we can go to heaven. And that's the good end to a bad story. If you're present this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you recognize and understand that the devil has been clawing at your neck and on your back, you can defeat the devil by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in the name of Christ and have forgiveness of your sins through His blood. If you're a member of the Lord's body, the church, and the devil has been active in your life and caused you to sin, you can defeat him again by the same blood of Christ through repentance and prayer as a child of God. You can have complete forgiveness of your sins and let's go to heaven together. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please give some thought to that while we stand together and sing the invitation number.
There is a fountain filled with blood.
Fill all the ransom church.
that gives us hope that there is a fountain that we can wash in between. We'll meet again tonight, the Lord willing, at 5 o'clock. I invite you to come back and be with us then, and we'll worship some more. This is the Lord's Day. We want to think about God during this period of time and worship Him and glorify His name. Anything that needs to be mentioned before we draw to a close? Anything at all? Again, to the business, we're glad you're here. And we have a one nail policy here. That if we drive one nail in your foot, you can go round and round, but you can't leave. So we're always looking for new members. Thank you for being here. Anything further? Or let's bow for the closing prayer.
Capital City, we thank you for hiring us to send the end. Worship to you is good, I'm sure. Thank Brother Rob for the message this morning. Pray for all of our visitors, I want to trust me all of you to the same thing. And you've got to the same. Continue to pray for all those that I mentioned sick and in the study. And from a portion of death in this thing, that the guy can be a spirit. So pray now for you, just pray for the law, we ask the king, bless us for the thing we need to address the bread. And I will God to you. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.